16. Psalm 16 is one of my favorite psalms. I was just thinking back, it's one of the very, very first psalms that I preached some 40 plus years ago. And it has always been a very close and dear psalm to me in times of trouble. And so I'm looking forward to the opportunity to open it up this morning. As always, what we do is we read God's word, we ask for God's blessing as we seek to open his word, and then indeed we open it up and we go through it verse by verse. So this morning, I hope that you are prepared now. Get that cup of coffee, sit down with your loved ones. Bible's open to Psalm chapter 16. Let's read and follow along as I read from God's inspired word. Preserve me, O God, because I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good beside you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their blood offerings, their drink offerings of blood, nor shall I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I've set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for you have not and will not abandon my soul to Sheol. Neither will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever and ever. Father God, as we open up this good word, we thank you that though written so many thousands of years ago, it speaks to us as fresh and lively and wonderfully today as it did when it was first penned. We thank you that in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of times that are beyond our understanding, that you are there, that you control all those things by your power and by your might. That we know that we can trust in you and find refuge in you, a very present help in times of trouble. So this morning we lay aside our burdens and we find in you our safe refuge, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and your son is my strong and soon coming redeemer. And we ask these things in the precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ, who loved us, gave his life for us, that we may have life, and more than that, life eternal. Amen. Well, we continue today on our short but valuable series entitled Promises to Light Our Way. And this series has come out of this circumstance that we find ourselves going through at this point in time. When we find ourselves in any situation that would lead maybe to discouragement or wondering what might be happening, it's always best for us to move towards Scripture and find out what God promises for us in our time of need. So far, we have seen of just a few of the 6,000 plus promises that we find in God's word. In our first study, we looked at the promise of peace that passes all understanding that God promised to those who cast their cares upon him. And our second message in the series, we looked at the promise and the importance of prayer, and that how prayer is such a valuable way as we approach the throne of grace to understand that there we will find one who intercedes on our behalf. In our third study, we looked to the future. And it's always good in the present when the present is a present that is filled with uncertainty and struggles to understand that our future is secure. It's a done deal because of the finished work of Christ Jesus, and that he will indeed return and reign in his biblical kingdom. Last Sunday, we were comforted by the promise of his everlasting, unceasing love for us. Now, today we come, as I mentioned, to one of my favorite psalms in all of Scripture. And it is a psalm that promises that God is our refuge. And this is a greatly beloved promise, and many hymns and poems and have been written based on this great theme. There's no shortage of thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of prayers that have come before the Lord as they look at their difficulties and say, thank you, Lord, that you are my refuge, that you are there, that you are strength in my time of difficulty. This theme alone in Scripture, in the hymn book of Scripture, which is the Psalms, finds its way as the main theme of 30 of the 150 Psalms that have been left to us. And this theme, of course, was a great favorite of King David, who found himself in times of trouble quite often. There are a few words for refuge in the Hebrew language. The one that is used here and quite faithfully throughout these promised psalms is this Hebrew word kasah. And kasah simply means, it means to flee to. It means to go to a place for protection. It means to confide in with great trust. And because there are so many psalms on this subject, and remember the psalms are not only a song book, but they paint virtual pictures, as it were, for us to see God's protection. And so I think it's really helpful for us to just to get a sense of some of the pictures that are painting of finding refuge in God. Finding refuge in God, Psalm chapter 7 says, is protection like a refuge from a lion, from the pursuit of a lion. And in Psalm 17 and 34 and 57, it's as if we were hiding in the shadow or the protection of his wings. It's as if there's this mighty hawk, and just the chicks find themselves as the storm comes, that mother hawk just takes her wing and wraps it around her chicks, and there they find great protection. Some more physical elements that we see in Psalm 18, 31, 59, 67, 91, even 144, is that God's refuge is like a fortress. It's what caused Martin Luther to write that great and wonderful hymn. His refuge is seen as a rock or a shield, a horn of plenty, a stronghold, a shelter in the secret place, a tent, a protection from stormy winds and difficulties of life. And of course, our verse for the month speaks of this great promise. I found this wonderful picture on the internet again, and it had our verse for the month in it, and I thought it bear repeating. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. And what a wonderful, beautiful picture that is, that in the midst of the storms and the sea and those as those sea billows roll, we see that like that lighthouse of protection, that God is there. He is a strength. He is there for us in the midst of this. So it's such a good time as we go through this time for us to really think of this great truth. And I can't speak for you all, but I know this whole crisis has affected my life in a fairly dramatic way. I think about my plans just 4 months ago. My plans were pretty well established, and I'm kind of one of those guys. I'm a planner. I plan all things as carefully as I can. And before the crisis, this pandemic, I had laid out some pretty clear plans with respect to endings and beginnings. Now I find myself, as I look at my plans, I say to myself, more like, plan? What plan? Who can even make a plan during this time of difficulty? And I am so glad that in the midst of these situations where I'm asking the question, can I even make a plan and a plan that won't change by next week, I serve a God who is timeless, who works beyond all of these short-term plans of mankind and has a plan laid out for my life that, although inscrutable at this time, is perfect and is one that that I can count on. I also think about my resources. I've worked hard and saved even harder down through the years, and funny how quickly I learned just how much I actually take when speaking of the future. I think of my resources as being a refuge instead of my God. It's been a great lesson for me. And finally, my control. And I guess that goes back to plans, doesn't it, in some respect? I like to have things under control, don't you? Don't you like to just say, I know what's going to happen today, and I know what's going to happen tomorrow, and I look forward to next week because I have this planned, and I look forward to next year because of this plan. And I guess that really goes back to, I like to work out my plans because it brings me comfort. I don't like surprises. I like a well-ordered world, and I work hard to keep things under control. Well, that's gone too. And so I'm thinking that in the midst of this, although we've lost our plans and some of us have lost our resources and certainly we've all lost control, we could not be in a better time. And that may be hard for you to understand at this point in time, but maybe by the end of the message, you will have a better understanding, because it couldn't be a better time, because it forces us back to where our true security is. It forces us to find in God a good refuge. When my plans and resources and controls are messed with, I tend to get anxious. I wonder if you do as well. If we had a church full of people here today, which someday we will again, and I ask who had struggled with at least some anxiety this week, I wonder how many of you would have the nerve to raise your hands. I know that one of the few times that I would raise both my hands in church, because I find myself this week, I found myself in times of anxiety. But the good news about times of anxiety is it's a trigger, and must be a trigger for us to say, when I'm anxious, when I am in those difficulties, I'm going to cast my cares upon the Lord. I'm going to seek in Him a safe refuge that will take us through this. So how do we deal with times like these that are so outside of our plans and affects our resources and shows just how out of control we are? Well, according to the psalm before us, we are to find our refuge in our great and sovereign God. These refuge psalms are of particular importance to us during this time. They're always important to us. But it's so nice that as we look at these situations and say, where are my plans? Where are my resources? Where are my control? Instead, move towards the Lord and say, in you I will trust. In you I will find my refuge. So the main idea, what we're trying to accomplish today, is simply this. God is a reliable refuge at all times, and particularly in our times of greatest need. If you have your notes with you this morning, and remember, we always have our bulletin and our notes that are in a downloadable form, so you might be having those before you this morning, I would ask you to just circle the word reliable. God is not just a refuge. He is a reliable refuge. We can be certain that when we go before Him, we can rely on the fact that He will be strong and sure refuge for us in our times of greatest need. So that's the idea, that's the main idea that we're going for this morning. Many of you this morning have had your plans and your resources and your control messed with. It's time for us, all of us, to really think about what it means to move towards God for our refuge. So this morning, I just want to look from the psalm. I want to see five reasons why we should go to God for refuge. And then I want us to see five results when we go to God for refuge. So here we go. Let's go through this and see where we end up. The psalm begins with a solid and beautiful purpose statement. David opens up with his main idea. The main idea is simply this: preserve me, O God, because I take refuge in you. Now let's just begin with this word preserve. This word for in Hebrew for preserve simply means a hedge or a protection. If you've ever been to Africa, especially in the southern portion below the Serengeti, you'll notice that the villages there are all surrounded with these gigantic hedges. And those hedges are made out of some of the thorn bushes that you find in Africa. And they're called bomas. And the whole reason behind them is to keep the wild animals from coming in to the village. And in David's time, every shepherd was familiar with this concept. At the end of the day, they would either take them into an enclosure made of rocks, or if they found themselves out in the meadows or in the high places, they would construct at night their boma of sorts, a protection around their sheep. And the whole idea here is David, the shepherd king, is saying, Lord, protect me, be a refuge for me, because I have placed you as a hedge around me. Be a hedge around me, because I find in you my place of refuge. And so he starts off with the whole idea, I know that I can trust in you because you are surrounding me because I have chosen to find refuge in you. So he says, I'm going to flee to you, I'm going to confide in you, I'm going to trust in you because you are there for me. When I thought about this whole idea of protection, of a hedge around us that is God's refuge, My thoughts just turned to a small child and their parents, and how parents wrap their loving arms around their children in times of difficulty. I spent last weekend in Prescott with my niece and her husband and their three boys. Three little boys, two of them are twins. They're just as cute as can be. But it is a wonderful thing as they're just these rambunctious little boys, and as they run around the house and they'll skin their knees or they'll start crying. It's just what a wonderful thing as mom just drops down to her knees and wraps her arms around that little child who is crying. She is the boma for them, as it were. She is the refuge. She is the strong place. They find comfort in her arms, and soon they stop crying because their fears fade away. That really is the primary point of Psalm 16. Are you struggling? Are you in great difficulty? Are you wondering what's going to happen next? You need to understand that God is there for you. He is a refuge. He is there waiting to wrap his arms around you in this, your time of need. And so let's look at the results that David writes for us in doing this. Now, never forget that probably when Psalm 16 was written, and theologians struggle with this word miktam, a miktam of David, but basically it really speaks to an idea of a praise of David. And we need to understand that many of these psalms were written when he was in the most difficult of circumstances. I remember traveling, when we traveled to Israel, we traveled to a couple of places where David found protection when he was fleeing from Saul. And sometimes we forget that when he was fleeing from Saul, it was not for a month or a week or a year, but it was many years that he had to flee from him, and he found protection or refuge in God. So these are not written just out of some contemplative moment, but these are real life experiences where he finds himself fleeing for his life along with his men, and he says, preserve me, God. Put a hedge around me during this difficult time, because I don't find my refuge in anything other than you. So let's just look at this, and let's look at five reasons we should go to God for refuge. The first reason that we should go to God for refuge is found in the second verse. He is the source of all good in our life. Look at what verse says. It says, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. Now, I find that really interesting. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I just love the positive element of that. He says, not only do I recognize that you are the Lord, but I want to say it out loud. Thank you, Lord, for being my Lord in the midst of this. I want you to know that there's nothing that I have beside you. You are all the good in my life. And I think that's just such a wonderful place for us to begin. In the midst of our trials, in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our wondering what's going to take place, we start off with an affirmation that says, I find my good in you. You are my Lord. And the whole idea here is a beautiful one. There's nothing important than more important than the bottom line of this principle, that there is no refuge outside of him that has any security whatever. All of our strivings, all of our seeking our own, all of our connivings, all of our agendizing, all of our construction of our own special refuges have not and will not create sufficiency in our life. When we finally realize that there is truly no lasting good outside of the good that God provides, we've reached a starting place. And a starting place is so important for us to say, as the psalmist says, you are my God, I have no good beside you. When we place God on the pedestal that he is already on, then that he alone deserves, when we take our own ideas and our own thoughts and our own control off of that pedestal and say, I've tried all other things and everything else is sinking sand. Instead, I am coming to you because you are the Lord. You are my rock. There is no good beside you. So the reason we should rely on God, the underlying foundation, is because we can be assured that he is the source of all good in our lives. Second, in verse 3, we see that he guides us to relationships of delight. Look at verse 3. As for the saints, and the literal rendering of saints there is holy ones. As for the holy ones who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones, and that means glorious ones, in whom is all my delight. I've been doing some packing over the past couple of weeks in my office, and I've had just this file that it's just kind of in the left-hand top file of my cabinet, and it's gotten to be a fairly thick file. And that file is simply entitled Attaboys and Please Go Away. So Attaboys and Please Go Away. And basically what I do is I take every letter and note that comes to me that either is an attaboy or you're the worst pastor I've ever seen in my life, and I just file them away. And I just hang on to them. I don't spend a lot of time reading them, and I don't obsess over them. But I've taken the time over the last couple of weeks to cull out all those negative ones, and I finally threw all those away. And instead, I've been really enjoying the attaboys. And the attaboys go back some 30 years in some cases. And it's a wonderful thing as people have just been an incredible encouragement in my life. And that's, I guess, one of the things that I love most about Church of the Canyons, and there is no shortage of things I love about this dear people, but 25 years at COC has been so enjoyable and so beneficial because of the relationships that God has given me with good and righteous people. People who, when I'm down and discouraged and frustrated and thinking about throwing in the towel, they're just in my life. They're there to help. They say the right word at the right time. People who, at the same time, when I get too full of myself and find myself to be in a prideful situation, they go, just hold on a second here. Let's think correctly about yourself and who you are and who God is. And all the way through that, I think about the relationships and the friendships and the family that have been such a valuable and exciting part of my life here. And I think about that as a refuge. Those people, these wonderful people who call Church of the Canyons home and have for these past 25 years, some have moved on to other places, but all of them are a place that in sorrows and struggles and joy and difficulties and times of greatness, that they just surround me and help me. And God uses them as a refuge. He uses them as a place of safety, a hedge of protection, as it were, around us. And I guess as we meet virtually, one of the things that I miss the most is just that encouragement that comes from face to face, seeing people that you love and being encouraged by them and giving an opportunity for encouragement as well. What a wonderful thing it is to see how God leads us into relationships amongst the saints who are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The third thing that we see is that he guards us from sorrowful relationships. And that is what we see in verse 4, where it says, the sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I will not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor shall I take their names upon my lips. The idea here is that in David's time, there are many who had a divided allegiance when it came to God. Many had these household idols. And so they had a plethora of gods. And so they had this insurance policy, as it were. I've got 15 gods. One of them is going to protect me in the midst of this. And David says, there is no variety of gods. I'm not even going to be around those who will utter another god's name. He supplies all of my needs. And we don't have that exact problem today, but we have our own personal gods, our gods of money or power or popularity or whatever it might be. But David says to us, the good thing about finding refuge in God and finding refuge in God's people is it keeps us from relationships that will bring us great sorrow. When we find our encouragement and status around people who don't hold highly what God says and what God's word has to say, we're for sure going to find ourselves in sorrowful relationships. Number four, we see that he provides an inheritance and a heritage. And that is found in verses 5 and 6. He says, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. We don't really have the time to talk about those two wonderful elements of portion and cup, but portion and cup were a very, very important part of the inheritance. Each person would receive a particular portion of the inheritance, and they would receive a cup of honor, as it were, when they received that inheritance. But he says, the Lord is the one who portions out my inheritance. He's the one who gives me the cup of blessing. He is the one, continuing on, that supports my lot, my life, my heritage, my future. And he says, because of that, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. And the line simply speaks of boundary lines of a property. And these were the necessary cords that were laid out to lay out a person's property. He says, my heritage in you is a beautiful thing to behold. Dear ones, I don't think we spend nearly enough time thinking about our inheritance because of the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. Who we have become because of Christ Jesus. Because of that, we have an inheritance. We have a hope. We find ourselves as adopted as children of the Most High God. We have one who intercedes on our very behalf on an ongoing basis. We have a place being prepared for us. We have one who watches our steps and knows our days and has numbered them all, each before we even breathed a breath. We have a future and a hope because of who he is. The result of finding in God our refuge is to have great clarity about who we are and what we possess, what is our heritage, what is in our inheritance, what is our support base because of all that God has done for us. What a blessed result that is, that he provides an inheritance, he provides a heritage. Point five, we see he instructs us with wise counsel. And that's in verse 7. He says, I will bless, and that word for bless simply means to adore, to praise without ceasing. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me, who advises me, who places before me wisdom. Indeed, he says, my mind instructs me in the night. I find that just fascinating about David. He would wake up in the middle of the night having possibly dreamed about the greatness of his God, or having maybe a psalm on his lip. Those of you who have ever written a song, sometimes you know that a song or a poem comes to you in your sleep. And you wake up, and if you don't write it down when you wake up, it'll be gone by morning. And sometimes I've woken up in the middle of the night, and I said, oh, that's a good one. I write it down. And I wake up in the morning, and I look at it and go, what an idiot. What the world were you thinking when you thought about this? I'm glad you went back to sleep. But the whole idea here is it's a wonderful blessing to understand that the Lord is counseled and is counseling. His advice for us is here in Scripture. It's everything we need. My mind is there to instruct me based on what God has to say. You know, I'm watching all this transpire, and I have to tell you that I don't agree with everything that our government is doing. I don't agree with everything that happens in the state, but my mind is at ease because Scripture has given me great clarity in terms of what I should do. And to understand that Romans 13 and 1 Peter and James and Ephesians and a number of other places says, relax, I have this under control. Don't go out there and make an idiot. Don't do stupid stuff. Don't infect people. Don't hurt people. Just trust me in this. Just trust me. Obey your leaders, knowing that I'm the one who placed them in that position. And you may have some questions about how God put certain people into position. You want to ask that when you get to heaven, you go for it. But for me, at this point in time, I'm simply saying, although I struggle with certain things and I'm free to make my voice heard in the midst of those things, and boy, do I, I want us to know that I trust that God has me exactly where he wants me to be. I never in a million years would have imagined if someone said to me, hey, in the closing months of your ministry, what do you think it's going to look like? I had some ideas. I had some plans. I thought it was going to be tearful, but it was going to be really joyful. I had never an indication that it would look like this. It really does look like on my last day of preaching here that I will preach to an empty church. And you know what? That's fine, because it is under God's plan. It is under his control. So strangely as it is, I'm going to find ways to rejoice on that last day. I still haven't quite considered how I'm going to rejoice in that. But by the time that comes along, I will be rejoicing. So there'll be a smile on my face, and there should be on yours as well. Who would have ever thought that in the midst of this, that we would be interviewing future pastors for a position that is, it's not that it's tenuous, it's a position that is just uncertain in terms of what our church will look like in 2 months. And here's the good news. God has it all under control. He knows. He knows, and he says, I've prepared the next guy because I know exactly what is needed for this congregation. So I delight in seeing that unfold. And in its time of uncertainty, I am so thankful that it is God that is counseling us in this process. It is he who is instructing us in the midst of this. Well, that's a wonderful thing. So he instructs us with wise counsel. Well, we end up with 5 results of relying on God as our refuge. What is it that we can depend upon when we go to God for our refuge? I think David gives us 5 wonderful things for us to look at. First of all, in verse 8, we begin to respond to life with stability. And if there was ever a time that we needed to respond in a stable, confident, courageous way, I think this is the time. Look what he says here under the results. Because of all these things is what we come down to. Because I have set the Lord continually before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. The whole idea here is because the Lord is there, because I find refuge in him, because I'm continually looking towards him, because he is at my right hand. And do we get what this means? We've worked our way through the Psalms, and we've seen enough about the kingdoms that we know that kings always had at their right hand a significant person. It was a person who he could lean into and say, what do you think about this? And he would have his wisest men on his right hand. Now, I find it interesting that David puts this in this situation. He says, God is my right-hand man. And I love this whole idea because he is at my right hand, because he's there for me, because I have set him continually before me. There's no way that I will be shaken. He who does and follows after what God calls to do will never find them in a position where they will be shaken. Your plans might go away, your control might go away, your resources might go away, but God says, I'm right there, I'm your refuge, I will walk you through this. I knew exactly what was going to take place. I know exactly what is best for you. I know exactly what you need to be conformed more towards my image. Because of that, don't be shaken. Don't worry about it. So we respond to life with stability. That's the important thing. I didn't know whether I was going to share this story, but I'm going to just go ahead and share it. I was in Prescott last weekend looking for a home. And the reason that I went there is because I'd been looking at a home for a number of months, but it was too early to make any sort of offer. I looked at 5 different homes on Saturday, didn't like any of them. Went to this final home late in the day. I walked in this house, and 30 seconds into walking in the house, I said, this is it. I found my home. I know that we're going to be happy here. This is going to really work out well. And this home's been on the market for 120 days, and so probably it looks good. I spent some time talking with the owner. He was really open to a contingency having to do with me selling my home here. It was all good. We wrote an offer. He was all excited over the offer. We did all the things that we were supposed to do. I went home Saturday night to my niece's house, and I says, I think I found my home. I think God has answered our prayer with respect to a home. On the way home on Sunday, just as I hit Pasadena, I got a call from my buddy who is my realtor there, and he says, I'm sorry to tell you this, but the owner of that home used your offer to kind of encourage another couple in Prescott who had been looking at the home and encourage them to kind of make an offer. And he says, and by the way, he accepted that offer. And I went, wow, I thought I was done. I thought I was going to go home and say, look at Pammy, we're just praising the Lord over what he's doing. So I told Pammy when I got home, I says, I'm going to go to bed, and I'm going to give myself 12 hours to be discouraged. And at the end of that 12 hours, I'm done. But here's the thing that I do know. As I came to the end of that discouragement, I said, I do know this. I know God has always taken care of us. He's always put us in a position where we were comfortable, where we were able to minister to each other, where our home was a blessing to him and to others. Why should he stop that now? And so therefore, I shook the dust of my sandals off of that home, and we are moving on. Why? Because I find my stability in what God has promised, not what I think is an excellent plan. Maybe you're in the same position where you're thinking with respect to a job or respect to any of those sort of things, and it's all fallen through because of all these times. Find your refuge in God, because you will find there a stable, safe place. I love verse 8. Verse 9 tells us that we begin rejoicing in the work God is doing. The Psalms are really interesting. Some Psalms are lament Psalms. Some Psalms start off with, where are you? I can't find you. I'm in a pit. I'm in the miry clay. And at the end of it, we find that David uses that as a pretext and an opportunity for him to turn attention on the importance of getting back with the program, as it was, and praising God. But even in this midst where he's calling out to the Lord and he says, preserve me. I've found my refuge in here. Even as he comes to the end of this, we see that the praise begins to be amplified as he moved forward. He says, because of all these things, therefore, my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, and my flesh also will dwell securely. So we see that we begin rejoicing in the work that God is doing. Give me a man or a woman who is rejoicing in what God is doing in their lives, no matter where they were, and I'll show you one who has learned to rely on God as a refuge. Verse 10, we gain confidence in our present and our future. So he says, you will not abandon my soul to the grave. That's what Sheol means. Neither will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. And this is one of the great messianic psalms. And unfortunately, we don't have time to unwrap the messianic portions of this. This really does speak to the Messiah who is to come. But it also speaks in the near term to David. He says, because I have placed my hope in you, my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh is secure, because I know that you will not abandon me even when I die. You will not allow me to undergo decay. There was a sense of his understanding that God had purposes for his life and his life beyond. Finally, next we see that we understand God's plan for us. He says, you will make known to me the path of life. Now, sometimes I wish that was on my timetable, don't you? Don't you wish that it was kind of a matter, Lord, you said you will make known the path of life to me. And by the way, I'm listening. Now would be a good time. And he's silent. And he's silent for a reason. And yet, as I look in my life, and I look, I often refer it to as my rearview mirror. As I look in my rearview mirror, I realize that God's path has always been a good one. It's always been secure. It's always been the right one. It's one I can count on. It's one I can praise him for. And still, I will continue to praise, even at this point, as I see the path is unclear to me. But the path is never unclear to my Father. I've been talking with college students the last couple of weeks. There's a lot of insecurity right now. Will my school open? Will I be able to continue on the course? Will we have live classes? Will we have all those sort of things? We want the course laid out before us, and God very significantly has decided not to lay that out right now. Why? Don't know. But I do know part of it is that we would learn to trust him more, that we would understand that whatever the course, whatever the path, he is laying out a path for us that is best because we take refuge in him. So we understand God's plan for us, and finally and wonderfully, we experience the joy and delight fellowship with God brings. I've always loved verse 11, and particularly the end of verse 11. He says, you will make known to me the path of life. And then he just wraps up the whole thing, speaking of finding his refuge in the Lord. He says, in your presence, and the way it's set up, in your continuing, ongoing, unceasing presence is fullness of joy. And in your right hand are pleasures forever and ever. What a wonderful, vivid, perfect perspective for us to understand that as we walk in God's presence, as we take our refuge in him, he is there to lift our anxieties. He is there to help us with our sorrows and our struggles. He is to help us with our lack of control or the plans that have seemingly gone awry. He is in the midst of that. He says, in my presence, you will always find joy. In my right hand, there are pleasures, there are joys, there are gifts, there are benefits. And not only for this moment, but for all time. Dear ones, we must not lose sight of this great promise. God is very big and very knowledgeable, and we are very small and very ignorant. But when we find our refuge in him, great things happen. Our plans can change in a moment. We just found that out. His plans never change. Our control is tenuous, even in the best of circumstances. His control is perfect. It is unchanging. We're called God's children. That is what we will always be. So in this season of difficulty, let's remember to find our refuge in him. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, you are so good to us. You take all seasons, all times, all difficulties, and you use them to teach us to find our rest, our refuge in you. I know there are some this morning who are listening to this who are battling with this. They're battling with, quote unquote, the unfairnesses of life, the slowness of government to respond, the partiality with which things are opening or not opening. And yet behind and underneath that are the everlasting arms. For we who find our hope in you, there is a hedge of protection around us because we have made you our refuge. Let us not grow weary in coming to you with our needs and our concerns and our anxieties, knowing there that we find in you a safe place, a comfort, that we find in you someone who continually takes care of us. And because of that, may we with the psalmist of old express, because you are at my right hand, I will never be shaken. So Lord, take us through this and grow us more in conformity towards your image during this time, we pray. I ask for those who are grieving and struggling and discontented right now, that you would minister well to their needs, that in the midst of this, we would draw near to you, knowing that when we do, you will draw near to us. Thank you, Father, for this time together. Thank you for this good church. What a blessing. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name.